Well, we're going to finish up, at least I hope we're going to finish up. I'm going to try to finish up this morning. We've been looking at this series called Recognizing the Truth and understanding that in this age, in this day, as we're moving towards the end days when Jesus is going to return again physically to take his church home. Now, don't be dissuaded off of that, because there are many groups that are trying to teach us and trying to say that Jesus coming is more of a metaphysical, sort of a spiritual feel-good kind of a thing. You hear a lot of these kinds of things where it tries to take away from what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that Jesus is going to physically return to take his church home. And we are his church. Those that know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we are his church. And so that's what we wait on. But in the meantime, Satan is trying to do everything he can to take our minds and our hearts away from the things of God. Now, again, we've said this many times. We don't come in here to talk about Satan. That's not what our focus is. But like any battle that you're in, you need to know what it is that the adversary's doing. That's just common sense. I don't want to be walking through my life and be getting blindsided all the time because I don't know what's going on. That's why we have the Word of God. That's why we come together to talk about these things. And so over the last several weeks, we've been looking at how can we recognize the truth as opposed to the deceptions and the lies that Satan brings to us. Remember, he is, as we sang this morning, God is the father of light. Satan is the father of lies. So everything that is against the word of God comes from Satan. Now, some people get uncomfortable with that. They go, come on, you know, you mean he's Satan thing. You know, that's Hollywood stuff. Well, that's been part of the whole plan of that. That's why Satan is basically the king of Hollywood. I hate to say that, but boy, that's exactly what it is. If you look at the things that are coming out of there and the things that we're supposed to embrace and believe, that's one of the reasons why you can't swing a dead cat. I apologize to all you cat lovers. That's probably a terrible thing to say. You cannot turn on the television without coming across 6 or 7 or 8 shows that all have to do with death and demons and Satan and all these kinds of things. Why? So we can learn? No. So it desensitizes us to the importance of knowing that Satan is real. And he's not fun. He's not, you know, just kind of exciting and all these kinds of things. His sole purpose is to steal every soul that he can from spending eternity with God. That's his job. Steal as many souls as he can. And he does that through deception and through lies. In the church, we have got to come to the place of understanding and recognizing what those lies are so that we see it before we get pulled in. When you're drowning is not the time to realize, I think I'm in water. That's not the time. You need to know that before you get to that place. And so last week we talked about masks that we wear. And those masks are things that often prevent us from being able to be everything that God wants us to be. And last week we talked about the mask of dependency on anything other than Jesus. When we're dependent on things like tradition and those things that we're familiar with. Remember I said some of the deadliest words a church can say is, we've never done it this way before. Or, we've always done it this way. Because then you get dependent on those things as opposed to dependent on what God wants to do in our lives. We talked about the mask of conforming to the culture of our world, where we begin to believe that right and wrong is dictated by what Hollywood, by what television, by what the news media says. That's not what dictates right and wrong. Third one, we talked about the mask of power and position and pride, and how sometimes when we become successful at something, that becomes a mask that hides the things that are going on behind us. You know, rich people aren't all happy. Just kind of throw that out there to you. Because so many times we think, but you know, if I just had more of this, if I had a better bank account, if I had all my bills paid, if I had a nicer car, a nicer house, I'd be happier. No, you wouldn't. Because that has nothing to do with what's inside of us. But that's a mask that many people wear. We talked about the mask of super spirituality. Those people that are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. There are a lot of Christians that walk around like that, that it's almost impossible to be able to relate to them because everything is so super spiritualized that we lose the fact that God's called us to live among one another. I don't want to become that way that I can't talk to somebody that doesn't have any idea what church is. I've got to be able to relate to that person. Otherwise, how can they know who Jesus is? Does that make sense? We need to stay balanced with that. And then the last one is that mask of frenetic activity. frenetic. That's where we get the word frantic. So frantic means that it's just you're everywhere all at the same time. People live their lives that way as well. And I'm not talking about not being busy. I had four weddings to perform yesterday. I was busy yesterday. I was doing a lot of running around, soaking wet the whole day. What a treat that was. That was just wonderful. That was just nasty. But so I was busy yesterday, a lot of running around, getting the truck loaded, getting ready for church, doing all those kinds of things. This isn't about being busy, but it is about embracing so many things in my life that I don't ever have to look at truly what's going on in my heart and in my life. When you wear that mask that prevents you from seeing those things, that's not good. I've got five more to show you this morning, quickly. And you know that when we do these things, I'm not suggesting that this is an exhaustive study by any means. There are a lot of other things that we can say, but I just want us to be aware of them so that we can see that when Satan comes and he's trying to get these things to come into our lives, we can say, no, I recognize that. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to fall for that. Here's the next one. It's the mask of intelligism. I'm going to say that whole word again. Just hang on here a minute. I'm going to get it. Some of you went, is that even a real word or not? Intellectualism. There we go. I knew I had it. The mask of intellectualism. Now, is intellect bad? Of course not. God gave us minds. He created us to be able to think and to reason. Intellectualism, that mask, is actually at the very foundation. Watch this. That is at the foundation of atheism, intellectualism. Because the atheist will say, the reason that I don't believe that there is any God is because my mind does not need that. My mind is the ultimate intellect. And I did a study here several months ago as a part of one of my courses where I was reading and studying about the new atheists. That's just what we need, new atheists. Great. But the new atheists are not that different from what atheism has been for hundreds of years. Their difference is now they're aggressive. Now they're going to come out and almost evangelize. I don't know how you can put that word in that sentence. But the new atheists evangelize atheism. To say it's not just enough that you believe and I don't, that's okay. I'm going to come and I want you to understand and show you why there's no God. Now the problem is for them, and it's kind of funny to me, you don't have to dig very hard to begin to see that the arguments of atheism completely contradict what it is they say they are. It's kind of strange if they're really honest about it. I've told you this before, my favorite line in the MASH episodes was Father Mulcahy talking to the guy laying in the bed, and he said, my son, can I pray for you? He said, well, you can, Father. He said, but I'm an atheist. He said, really? He said, yeah, swear to God. So that's kind of the whole, it just kind of gets twisted when you begin to think about it a little bit more. But at the heart of atheism and of every religion that talks about man being equal to or even greater than God lies intellectualism. Once again, I'm not saying that it's wrong to think. We absolutely need to use our minds. God gave them to us. But God doesn't care how big your brain pan is. That doesn't impress God. What God wants are hearts that are submitted to Him, that are willing to live for Him, no matter the circumstance. This is what Paul writes in Colossians 2:2-4. He says, my goal, he's talking about his writing to that church. He says, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where are those treasures hidden? They're hidden in Him, not in our minds. He reveals those things to us. And then he goes on to say, I tell you this, so that no one may deceive you with fine-sounding arguments. Fine-sounding arguments are just that. They're just ways that people will present something to you that makes it appear that that's the answer of all answers. Can I tell you, once again, God doesn't care about our intellect. That doesn't impress Him. How many verses you've got memorized, that's wonderful. I think we need to have God's Word in our heart. It's the sword that we use when we're tempted. But that's not what's going to save your soul. How many verses you know, how many times you've read the Bible from beginning to end, because there are people that kind of carry that as a badge. How many times you read through the Bible? I've read through it 15 times. Really? Can you tell me anything about it? Does it have an impact on your life? That's what matters the most. So that mask of intellectualism is one that a lot of people will hide behind. I know all the answers. I know the things of the Bible. But is it something that's impacting your life? Is it making a difference with how you live, how you treat the people around you? That's what God wants from us. Next mask. Oh, let me read one other thing for you here. I got this. Some of you will recognize it. How many of you know the name Paul Harvey? A bunch of you should know that. All of us that are over the age of 40, probably. So, I know. Paul Harvey was a broadcaster for ABC Radio, and he was on the radio for over 40 years. He did this. And he did this particular reading in 1965, and it made a tremendous impact. It's called If I Were the Devil. I don't know, maybe some of you have heard of this, or you're familiar with it. But it speaks to this whole intellectualism. It's woven in there. But I want you to listen to this, because it's powerful. He says, if I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the world in darkness, and I'd have a third of its real estate, I'd have four-fifths of its population, but I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree, thee. So I'd set about, however necessary, to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is boring. And the old, I would teach them to pray after me, our Father, which art in Washington. And then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lewd literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction, and I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, nations at war with themselves, until each, in its own turn, was consumed. And with the promise of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects but neglect to discipline emotions. Just let them run wild until, before you knew it, you'd have to have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon, I could evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the House of Congress. And in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a tree. And what do you bet? I couldn't get whole states to promote gambling as a way to get rich. I'd caution against extremes in hard work and patriotism and in moral conduct. I could convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned and that swinging is much more fun. That which you see on TV is the way that it should be. And thus, I could undress you in public. I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing already. That was written in 1965, 50 years ago. Do you think it's gotten better or worse since then? He was right on the button. The schools are doing those exact same things. Barry, I know, as an ex-school teacher, the things that are taking place now, couldn't imagine back when you started teaching. The way that we act and the way that we treat one another in public places, those people that we should honor and glorify, and we just demean them completely and we exalt these people who have no value whatsoever other than that they're famous. And that's what's taking place because our intellect, our minds have replaced where God should be. We've got to guard against that mask. The second mask is the mask of legalism. Now, this is not about deciding whether we will or will not obey civil laws. The laws are there for us to obey, as long as they don't come into contradiction with the Word of God. We're not at that place yet, by and large. Are we headed that way? We've got to be careful, because there are a lot of places where people are being told, you can't say the name of God, you can't say Jesus, you can't pray. A lot of these athletes are starting to come under fire about this. I don't know if you've seen this. Who's the guard for Golden State that just who's that great shooting guard for Golden State just won the NBA championship? Curry. Curry, isn't that his last name? It's this guy Curry. He's a phenomenal basketball player. But when he was being interviewed, the first thing he was saying is, I want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for helping me to be able to do and do all the things. He got word from the network, and they told him, you can't do that. And he sent a word back to them and said, don't tell me what I can do. If I'm thankful to Jesus for helping me, I'm going to say that when you interview me. Otherwise, don't interview me. You know what? We need more people like that, especially more that our world looks up to be able to take a stand for those things. No, the mask of legalism is anything that we believe that we can do that's going to replace our need for Jesus in our lives. That's what the mask of legalism is. So if I obey the things that the Bible tells me, that's going to get me to heaven. If I do the things that I'm supposed to do, if I don't eat this, if I don't drink this, if I do all of these kinds of things, that alone is all I'm going to need in order to be saved. Can I tell you anything that takes the place of your need for Jesus Christ is not what it should be? That's the only thing. The only answer that we have is Jesus Christ in our lives. Is reading the Bible and doing the things that the Word tells us important? You know that it is. Absolutely it is. But it can never take the place of Jesus Christ. That's what's most important. Here's what Paul wrote in Colossians 2:20. He says, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you still submit to the rules? You know, when you become a Christian, it changes who you are. You're not the same person you were before when you become a Christian. The Bible tells us that your old nature has been put away and everything becomes new. And Paul writes to this church in Colossae, and he says, so why are you still doing the same things? He says, you submit to the rules, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all desired to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any real value in restraining sensual indulgence. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on those things, not on earthly things. So why? What's the deal with being obedient to what the Word of God says? Nothing. That's what we want to do. But when those things become more important than our relationship with Jesus Christ, they're not in the place they should be. And Paul even says, these are the things. You get self-imposed worship. Self-imposed worship simply means that I'm much more focused on what I'm doing in my life than what God wants me to do. He says it's false humility. In other words, on the outside, I seem very humble. Well, that's a mask. But on the inside, there's pride. And this was the very thing that Jesus had such a problem with the Pharisees with. When you read about Jesus' encounter with the Pharisees, now, not the least of which is they were trying to get him killed. That would ruin my day, too. But that wasn't what the issue was. The issue for Jesus was not what that was going on in relationship to him. It was the fact that on the outside, they presented this beautiful picture of these righteous, pious men. And he said, on the inside, he said, you're like dead bones. Dry bones, he called them. And that mask that we wear of legalism that prevents us from coming to God and saying, I am completely dependent on you, will keep us from being in that place. And we talk about that in here often. We talk about what it means to have these things as a part of our lives, but we still need to guard against it. The third one then might be the mask that probably you might have put on first. This might be the very first mask that you ever put on. You didn't even know it. And that's the mask of popularity. Approval from the people around you. Now, there's nothing wrong with people liking you. That's okay. I like to be liked. You know, if I find somebody that doesn't like me, I mean, that's not a pleasant thing. My mother-in-law likes me most of the time, so she says. It's a good thing. But when other people's opinions of me become the most important thing, that's a mask that goes over. I've told people many times, and we've had this conversation at home and all these kinds of things, I don't care what other people think about me. Now, let me qualify that just a little bit. Because sometimes people will say that and then they act like idiots and they go, I don't care what other people think about me. That's not what I mean. What I mean is this. I don't want to be disingenuous to who God's called me to be. I want to do what it is that God's told me that I'm to do. So when I stand behind the pulpit and I preach the word, I cannot be concerned about, am I going to hurt someone's feelings? Now understand, I don't come out here to do this and I don't intentionally try to hurt people's feelings. Never. But I am going to speak the truth of what the word of God says. This is not Dave Dorado's truth. This is the word of God's truth. That's important. But when we begin to take that away, and when I begin to shrink back from the opportunities that God gives me, because what will they think? They're going to think I'm a religious nut. They're going to think I'm some kind of a fanatic. And that's the big thing these days, because if you come against anything that the world says today is proper, you're a bigot, you're closed-minded, narrow-minded, you're a homophobe, a germaphobe, a Phillies phobe. I don't know even what the things are. But suddenly you're this horrible person if you don't agree with what culture says is right and wrong. No, that's a mask. And in Luke 6:26, Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's talking to the people that have come here. And a part of this teaching, and the sixth chapter of Luke is a phenomenal book, or phenomenal chapter, so full. But he says to them, he says, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. For that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. Again, Jesus wasn't saying it doesn't matter if people like you or not. But he's saying, be careful if every single person has no problem with who you are. Because what he's saying there is, then you must not be dealing with sin in the right way. Because if I'm willing to live any way just to please someone else, I'm removing myself from who it is that God's called me to be different. Not better, different. Because my flesh nature is not the thing that controls me anymore. It's the Spirit of God. But that mask of popularity is a tremendous temptation. Can I caution you? Guard against that. You do not have to be liked by every single person that you come in contact with, especially if they're people that don't have anything to do with God. I'm not saying you ignore them. I'm not saying you stay away from them. They need to hear the word of God. But even more than that, they need to see it demonstrated by how you live. And you cannot compromise. Don't compromise. Here's the next one. Number four, this is the mask of emotional dramatics. Emotional dramatics. Now, I know there's no one here ever that deals with drama in their lives. Drama happens, folks. It just does. But the mask of emotional dramatics is the one that's put on by people who actually want to have that as a part of their lives. Now, they may say that they don't, but in actuality, by the way they do things, they do. And what that mask does is this. It enables them first to ignore what's going on in their own lives. If I'm taking care of dramatic situations everywhere I go, I don't have to deal with me because I'm dealing with you. And that takes it to the next point. Then it becomes something where it's something they want to do because now they're the center of attention and they're the answer to all the problems. God's not called you to be Jesus Jr. That's not what you're called. Now, if Seltzer were here, he'd be laying on the floor laughing right now if he heard that, I know. We don't need a Jesus Jr. Jesus has done everything that needs to be done. So we are not the answer to people's problems. We are not the solution to the things that happen in people's lives. Can I help someone? Absolutely. Can God call me to speak into someone's life, to provide for them? To help in any way that I can. Absolutely. That's what it means to demonstrate the love of God. What can I do to bless you? But when I start hunting out people that are having difficulties and worming my way into the things that are going on, hi, what can I do? That's not where we need to be. As in every aspect of our lives, if we ask Him, God will show us where we're supposed to be. He will direct us to the places that we need to be to help. Does that make sense? I know that's a tough one because, you know, you would say, what are you saying, Pastor Dave? I go and if someone's having a problem, I just turn my back and walk away? No. I believe if you come upon someone that's having a difficult time, there's a good chance God probably led you there. See what you can do. But don't let that become the identity of who you are. Don't let that become what people know you as. Psalms 46:10, very simple verse. It says, be still and know that I am God. I am God. That's what he says. Be still. Here's the last one. And this is the mask of over-rationalism. Now, that sounds like a strange sentence, I realize that. But the mask of over-rationalism works in conjunction with other masks. Now, I haven't told you this yet, but I think it's important you know this. You can have more than one mask on at a time. You can have multiple masks on. I can have the mask of over-spirituality, the mask of pride, the mask of intellectualism. I can have all of these different masks on. And when I do that, that mask of over-rationalism becomes an important part of who I am, because it's in that that I justify everything that I do, that I justify it. People will say, hey, what's going on in your life? And are you aware that this is going on? I go, yeah, but. As soon as I say but, there's a good chance I just put on that mask of rationalism. But here's why. This is why I'm doing what I'm doing. I don't want to think about, is it the right thing or the wrong thing? Is this where God wants me to be or not? But means I'm going to tell you why things are the way I want them to be. And if we can come to the place of understanding that these masks are all based on who I am in my mind, I can begin to come to the place of understanding that when I begin to lay that down before God and say, God, my life belongs to you. We talk about that in here. My life is yours. That's my intellect. It's my wisdom. It's my experience. It's my giftings. It's my talents. Anything that I have that's of value, you have given it to me. And the best thing that we can do is to just simply give it back to him. Give it back. Submit it to his will. Again, Paul writes about all of this. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5, he says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. That's where our faith rests. Not on what our capabilities are, not on my mind, not on my abilities, not on my talents. They rest on God. One last thing, and then I'm done. All 10 of these masks that we've looked at all sit within one container, and it's the container of deception. And the reason I say that is because if you're aware that you've got that mask on, you can address that. You can say, Father, help me to remove this from my life. Help me, God, to lay this down, to be honest and truthful. But when we don't recognize the fact that they're couched in deception, deception keeps us from even knowing they're there at all. I don't even know they're there. So when someone comes up and says, you know, hey, I've noticed this and this is what's going on, you can say, no, it's not. No, it's not. I don't have that problem. I don't deal with that in my life. I've never had that a part of me. Why would you say that? You must be jealous of me. You must be having a bad day yourself. You've got the issues. It's not me. You know what's saying that? The deception. And if I can encourage you with anything this morning, it would be that you would be willing to say, God, open my eyes to be able to see who I truly am. Who am I truly? What are these things that I have got to realize in my life that I can lay aside and lay down, not just for the sake of doing it, but so that he can do all that he desires in my life? My friends, that's where we need to be walking. That's where we need to be moving. God, what do you want to do in my life? I don't want to be responsible for anything that keeps that from happening. And again, I said this before. These masks don't mean that Satan's won a battle in your life. Don't take condemnation if you're beginning to go, you know, yeah, that, I think I got some of that. This isn't about condemnation. It's about revelation so that God can then come and bring resolution, so that he can come and we can have victory in our lives over these things. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, and then I'm done. It says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. I'll tell you why I like that verse and why you have to read both halves of it. Everybody knows about the devil being the prowling lion, but then we come to the place of realizing he doesn't have to be victorious. He's looking for someone. It doesn't mean he's going to get us. You do not have to fall under those things. You do not have to allow the enemy to be successful in your life. You go, Pastor Dave, I don't want the enemy to be successful. Exactly. That's why we keep our eyes on him. That's why we pray. We read his word. That's why I want us to be aware of these things so that when the enemy comes, I can say, look, I saw you coming a mile away. You didn't sneak up on me this time. Again, I don't want to realize that the enemy's trying to get on me when he's sitting on my back. I want to see him long before he gets to me. And that way, I can begin to pray. I can begin to ask brothers and sisters to pray for me and with me. I can go to my word. I can take that sword that I've been given to do battle. All to his glory and all to his honor. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you that you do love us so much. I thank you, God, this morning that we've been able to look at these various things. And, well, we had to do it so quick. And yet, God, this is so much about us understanding and realizing the things that are going on around us, to understand and to realize the plans of the enemy, that these masks are designed to hide the truth of who we really are. And God, none of the things that we've looked at today in and of themselves are evil. Certainly, God, my intellect, my mind, you've given me. Certainly, God, circumstances that are going to be dramatic and things that happen, we need to deal with those. But Father, I don't want anything, nothing, to come between my mind, my heart, my life, and what it is that you desire to do in me. And so, God, I pray that you would speak to each of us this morning. Reveal to each of us. And Father, if we are wearing masks, if we are holding on to things, God, that we need to lay down, would the Holy Spirit come and reveal them to us? Show us, Father, what it is that we need to do. Show us, Father, the things that we need to deal with. And we will give you the glory and give you the honor because only you are worthy. Father, I pray blessing and protection over each and every person here. I pray, God, that as we leave this place, that you will watch over us, that we will look to you, that every opportunity you present to us, that we will show your love to the people's lives who so desperately need it, who need you. Father, thank you. It's in your precious Son's name that we pray all these things together. Amen.